You need leaders. You need leaders. You do need leaders. No matter who you are, you need leaders. I mean, we have a lot of Marines in the church. Imagine if they just let you show up at boot camp, do whatever you want to do, took you to the battlefield and just said, have at it. How long would you last? Not very long. You need leaders. You are in a war. Not all of us walk around conscious of that. The Bible is filled with stories, mostly about bad leaders, but some good leaders, right? And bad leaders are a plague on the life of the people. But the people thrive under good leadership. Joshua 24:31 says this, and remember, Joshua was trained by Moses, and Moses didn't go into the promised land. He handed over the reins to Joshua. I'm sure there was some sadness about not going into the promised land, but I'm sure that there was some joy about not having to go in with all these knuckleheads that were following him through the desert. But he handed over the reins to Joshua, and Joshua was faithful. He heard the word of the Lord and he trusted God and he hid his word in his heart. And he was, as God defines things, prosperous. In 24:31 it says, look at the outcome of his leadership. God working through him to lead his people into the promised earthly land, which pictures the true heavenly home and new heavens and new earth. But Israel served the Lord all of the days of Joshua. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. God was pleased to raise up a good and a godly leader, and through that leader leading the people, it says that Israel walked and followed that leader and served the Lord all the days of his life and all of the days of the elders that he trained and that were under his leadership. And if you read in your Bible, and we have a 2-year plan on the website where the New Testament explains the Old Testament as you read through, but we've recently come through Joshua and the conquest, and then come through Judges. Judges is what follows Joshua. And what you keep seeing in Judges is there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that was misery. After misery, after misery. Now God was merciful and He would deliver them. But then He would raise up a leader that would deliver them, and then they would fall back into this. Everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. Just doing their own thing. Worshiping their own gods. Idolatry. Misery. Deliverance. Misery. Deliverance. Misery. Deliverance. And it ends with, there was no king in Israel. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. You know, notice that. That means that they didn't respect God as their king, nor did they have an earthly king. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's not good. And it led to the misery. See, God pointed out the problem. He diagnoses the situation. He warns Israel over and over and over. And so you have like places like Jeremiah 50 verse 6, after the people are in captivity because of that kind of thing. He says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold." The shepherds have forgotten their foe. Look in Ezekiel 34. I want to read that for you right quick. And it points us to Jesus. But Ezekiel 34, not the whole thing. Just the first 16 verses. It'll be on the screens too if you need it that way. But Ezekiel 34, 1 to 16 says this. And Ezekiel... Don't touch that, Jeff. Ezekiel says this, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy." Notice he's prophesying against not the people but the shepherds. "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So, what was the outflow of that? So, they were scattered because there was really no shepherd. These guys weren't shepherds. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And I'm telling you, there are people all on your TVs and on your radios that need to hear this because they're fattening themselves and they're eating the sheep. Amen. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. In other words, to them being shepherds. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep. Notice this. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. These guys are eating the sheep. For thus says the Lord God, behold my... Now notice the good news. Notice the turn. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep and that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. That's talking about you too if you're trusting in Jesus. And I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Who is talking? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D. God Almighty. Another proof of the deity of Christ, but that's not this sermon. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong. I will destroy those evil shepherds, and I will feed them in justice. You think God takes leadership seriously? You think He takes shepherding seriously? You think He loves and cares for His people? He does. And He promises to faithfully shepherd, gather, care for, lead, feed, guide, protect, nurture His sheep. And He fulfills that in Jesus Christ. John 10. I hope you don't mind reading Scripture because I don't. And it's what we need. This is not his long section though. But look what Jesus is, the fulfillment of the promise we just heard in Ezekiel. And He says this, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came. Why did you come, Jesus? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I came that they might be well shepherded. And He says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. This is intimate relationship knowledge. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Praise God, he didn't just come for the Jewish people. I must also bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus has come to save his people, to gather them into one flock. And Jesus, therefore, provides underneath him godly shepherds to give watch care to his people. So the main point of looking in Matthew 9 and the main point of reading all of these other scriptures is to say it is out of his compassion that the Lord provides godly, imperfect, hear that, but godly leaders and shepherds for his church who will shepherd and lead them under the Lord Jesus Christ. God cares about his people, and he cares that they be well shepherded, and he has provided for that preeminently in his Son, and then underneath his Son through the ministry of the apostles out all the way down to his church in the present day. He calls to himself. He saves, he gifts, he equips, and he gives to the church men who will pour their guts out to shepherd his people. Like David pictured metaphorically when he was, before he clocked Goliath between the eyes with that rock, he had taken down lion and bear who would come after the sheep. He was confident and had seen God deliver him, and therefore through him deliver his sheep from the wolves and the prey. And so he went and, as a picture of Jesus, took out God's enemy. But see, the problem is sheep without a shepherd. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. We're just going to look at a few points here. But the first one, Jesus himself points out the problem that is still true in the day when he is there. The accusation against the shepherds still rings true. They're not really shepherding the people, and therefore the people are in misery. And as Jesus is walking the earth and preaching the gospel and showing through his signs who he is, he diagnoses the problem first. And look it back in Matthew 9:36 in the text that we read. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, look at this. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. What happens if you're a shepherd in that day, or you're out in the field with the sheep and you go with them and you watch over them and you take care of them and you protect them? What happens if maybe the shepherd goes out into the field with the sheep and the mountains are around and the prey is there, the wolves and the bears, and they're all there, and the shepherd decides, well, he's going to walk on over into another town and just have some fun and eat some food and they'll be here when I get back. What happens to the sheep? The wolves, the predators attack and scatter and claw, and the ones that don't get eaten are injured and distressed and running for their lives, and it's not a good situation. And as Jesus looks at the people, as he's ministering, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And he says these two things, or the Word says these two things that he noticed, that they were harassed and helpless. You may not feel it all the time, but if you are not under the good watch care of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is not your shepherd and you are not trusting in him and following him, that's a description. Harassed and helpless. That first word, harassed, means to be wearied, to be harassed. Harassed, like wolves chasing you and tearing at you. It means to be distressed. Harassed, distressed, with life here. can't figure it out, can't keep up. Things just keep happening. And there's no answer for it. Jesus saw the people were harassed. They were distressed. They were scattered. They were not being helped by who should have been the shepherds there in Israel. And He notices that they are sheep without a shepherd. Remember, Judges? We go our own way and we end up distressed. You go your own way in this life. You may have a life that's very easy, but I promise you, the end is distress if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end is death. You may be following the Lord Jesus Christ, and life is just hard. It's just always hard. What's up, Lord? Isn't it supposed to be easy? No. You're supposed to grow. I mean, Jesus told us in this world you'll have trouble. It'd be of good cheer, but if we're not focused on Him, we don't catch that and we're walking around distressed and harassed. Our enemy, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And listen, for you, if you're trusting in Jesus, that lion has no teeth. He can't eat you. But he tries to intimidate you and confuse you and harass you and take your eyes off Christ and get them on yourself and your circumstances so you'll blame God and not be fruitful for Him. See, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy comes so that you will walk and keep walking, harassed, go your own way, see no problem, be in captivity. Without a shepherd, that's us. And the other word he uses is helpless. Think about it. Can a sheep defeat a wolf? Not any day. He can't outrun him. He can't outfight him. He's just lamb chops. And without a shepherd, that's how it ends. This word pictures lying helpless. Just, you've given up, you're lying helpless. It's just worn you out. You have run as far as you can run, and now you're just laying down, and if he gets you, he gets you. If he gets that one over there, it's just... can't fight off the enemy. Discouraged, dejected, miserable. And you may not even feel it. I warn you. You might say, I'm not following Jesus, and things seem to be going fine for me. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And if you're not being shepherded to eternal life by the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one end, and it's judgment. You may be a Christian who's struggling. He's with you in it. Everything that touches you, He feels. Notice what he said when Paul was trying to exterminate the church, and when he knocked Saul, really at that time, off of his high horse or mule, he said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He knows your struggle. He keeps your tears in a bottle. He's with there, never to leave you nor forsake you. Do you trust Him and run to Him and rest in Him and dwell at His throne of grace? But without a shepherd, the people are harassed and helpless, and they need help. And praise God, there is help. Look what it said. I'm going to back up before those words. He had compassion for them. So the problem, sheep without a shepherd. But now we see the compassion of the good shepherd. He had compassion. How much compassion did Jesus have for the helpless and the harassed and the distressed? All the way to the cross. All the way to bearing the wrath of God to satisfy justice for them. And this word for compassion means to experience great affection for someone. It's more than passive pity. How many times have we pity somebody? mean, it can be an insult. But maybe where there's true pity and we see misery and a need and we're just overwhelmed with so much of it, we pass by it. It's not that. This is love that draws one into another's misery. This type of compassion is love that draws one into another's misery. We're willing to get down into the mud and muck of their life with them in order to help them. It's the kind of love that Jesus taught about being a good neighbor. You remember the Good Samaritan? I mean, all the religious, high religious people, they just pass by. But the Good Samaritan is the one who truly had compassion, who had love that drew him into the misery of this man, and who cared for him and bound up his wounds and put him up in a room and told the innkeeper to pay for whatever he needed and he would make it good when he came back. This kind of compassion, Jesus' compassion makes us own other people's problems and seek to help them out. And a shepherd, a true shepherd, will have that kind of compassion that will draw him in to another's ministry. And the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly was the embodiment and is the fulfillment of that. See, Jesus not only sees your needs, but He's moved with compassion in regard to your needs. And He has entered in and taken your death upon Himself to deliver you from your true enemy, which is number one, whether you see it or not, and that's sin and its misery and its judgment. And then He doesn't stop there. He provides for everything we truly need as our good shepherd to have, remember, life and life abundantly as He sees and defines it. So it requires trust. Trust in Him and trust in His Word. See, you may not be a Christian and you may not think this is a big deal. You may not understand anything I'm saying. You may not care. You may be here because somebody else wanted you to come here. I understand that. Don't feel any pressure. I get that. But I'm telling you, the good news is that Jesus is what you need and He has provided the salvation that you need and He'll give it to you as a free gift. If you, by God's grace, have the humility to turn from sin and trust in Him, to have a change in the direction of your soul. You know, the works we do are fruits of repentance or non-repentance. So we go from running from God and His ways and His salvation to turning to Him and trusting in Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was resurrected the third day and He lives. He ascended, He's reigning, He's coming again someday. And right now He has seen to it in your life sovereignly that you are sitting and hearing the Gospel. Hallelujah. Which is Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, He was raised the third day, and it's by trusting in Him that you are saved. Will you trust in Jesus? He is the good shepherd, and His Word is the path through the misery of this life that He leads us on all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. See, Jesus sees the needs of His people, and He meets those needs out of love. The harassed and helpless now have a shepherd who will lead them and protect them and feed them and nurture them, and He does that through. Don't you wish He just did it directly? I do. But He doesn't. Our ways are not His ways. He has chosen to use weak, sinful, needy, not yet perfect men to shepherd His church. And we don't have it all figured out, those who serve. But look at what Jesus says. He sees the problem and He prescribes the solution. Have you ever seen this verse in light of shepherding? And God providing shepherds for His church. We see it just as an evangelistic deal, right? But He says this, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Look at that. Look at all the harassed and helpless people who need a shepherd. The harvest is there, it's plentiful, but the laborers are few. In fact, they're one at this point, Him. But He's raising up others who will under Him serve and shepherd His people. Therefore, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. First and foremost, pray that God would send out faithful shepherds into his harvest who will shepherd his people and shepherd his church so that the church will be on mission and the lost will hear and the saved will grow. See, Jesus says, look, you're not seeing right. Laborers are few, harvest is plentiful. Therefore, pray earnestly. That's what I'm asking you to do. Pray earnestly because God is in the process of raising up shepherds for Grace Church. And on paper, we are a multiple elder church. In reality, right now, it's just me. But we have other churches we call on from time to time and use the wisdom of their elders. But pray earnestly for God to raise up workers in His harvest and in this context and in our need, shepherds for His church. And I'm telling you, He's doing that. We just need to recognize who He's gifted, who He's called. He says, laborers are few. Pray earnestly that laborers will be sent. And he's about to. See, he's training 12. One of them's a devil who will be replaced. Another sermon. But he's training the apostles who he will send out. And then the apostles will train and appoint other shepherds in his church. And his church will grow and be healthy. So what he's asking, notice he's asking the guys to pray for this. Some of whom he's actually going to use to do this. It's true here. Pray. Because he's about to send out the 12. And he's, through their ministry, going to send out others into his church. And I just want to give you, I'll do this quickly, I want to give you a short description of what these elders look like. These shepherds, these under-shepherds who are shepherding you under Jesus and have no authority over you except Jesus and His Word. To love you and serve you and feed you and discipline you if necessary, but in love, like Jesus. It's been done wrongly a lot and people fear it, but we have to trust Jesus to raise up and appoint shepherds. Well, I'm going to be sending out more material, so do your homework, read it, and pray. But an elder is basically pastor, bishop, you know, elders. Those words are used synonymously in the New Testament. There's no hierarchy. There's not bishop up here and down we go. The same word is used in the same way about the same people. And there's, you can read Acts 20. You can read Titus 1. I'm just going to show you 1 Peter 5, 1-3. But this is the title of elders. And elders or shepherds or pastors are just under shepherds, under Jesus, to lead, feed, and care for His flock. And that's what Jesus diagnosed the lack of. And that's what He's raising up to shepherd faithfully His church. But in the New Testament, the titles are used synonymously. And look in 1 Peter 5, 1-3. So I exhort you. Now look who he's talking to. I exhort the elders, and Peter is a fellow elder. He says that. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd. Verse 2 starts with a different word, but same office. I'm talking to you elders, and now here's your function. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's the word for bishop. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So if you've been in a church before that had elders in it who domineered over you, they were not following Christ. An elder has servant authority to minister the Word of God. So if an elder ever comes to you and is trying to be authority over you under Christ, ask them chapter and verse if you're confused. If they can't back up what they're saying by the Bible, you're under no obligation to follow it. Amen. They can't tell you where to buy your groceries or what car to buy or who to marry. Or they can help you make those decisions, and they should. But we're here to minister the Word and to point you to Christ and to growth in Christ and to show you what the Word calls you to. Servant leaders like Christ are bishops, pastors, elders, same office. What is their role? The elder is to shepherd, oversee, pastor the flock. He's to lead, to care for, to discipline, to protect the flock. His standard is to be the Word of God. His standard is to be the Word of God. Sometimes y'all might get aggravated at me when I call names of people, but I see those people as wolves in sheep's clothing and I warn you about them. You know, you might not like it when I call out, you know, Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or any of that gospel prosperity garbage that are there just eating the sheep and feeding themselves. But I must. And if you get mad and don't come back, I can't help that. Not my job to make you happy. Unless your happiness is following the Lord. But I would be not doing my duty if I didn't warn you about wolves who want to eat you. Satan's ministers masquerade as angels of light. I'm not. There's some people who are deceived out there. But there are some people who are just actively in it for themselves, enriching themselves and eating up God's people. Read Jude. Read 2 Peter. It'll tell you what a false teacher is. And they're greedy, fleshly, in it for themselves. An elder is to protect, lead, care for, provide for, you know, the care for the sheep. Like a shepherd, a literal shepherd, following, you know, taking the sheep and leading them, seeing that they're fed, protected, bound up when they're hurt, chased after when they're straying. That's what an elder is to do. How many are they? And I'm running through this because I'm going to send you information. Please do your homework. But most of you know these verses anyway. How many elders do... How many pastors does one church need?
One.
At least two. Now, we can get by with one for a time. We've seen that happen. But at least two. The New Testament says plurality. Acts 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Notice that. Plural elders in every church, singular. Paul and Barnabas went around and appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Philippians 1:1. Says this, and just the way Paul addresses it to the church in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi, with the overseers, with the elders, with the pastors, and the deacons. Notice plurality of both. Ideally, a church will have multiple elders and multiple deacons to do the work. Why might you need more than one pastor? Because we are just like you. We are strong in certain areas and weak in others. But when you get a group of men together, it's rare that they're strong in the same areas, and more importantly, it's rare that they're weak in the same areas. And if the elders are not just yes men to some one guy who's elevated himself, then we complement and fit together like a puzzle. And you will be well shepherded and cared for. Because you as a body, to some extent, are going to look like the men that lead you. And if there's just one of us, you tend to be weak where we're weak and strong where we're strong. We need more than one mind, more than one heart, more than one person focused on God's Word leading the flock. It's not a one-man show. It is that way in a lot of places, but it shouldn't be. More than one elder in each church. What are the qualifications? And I'm going to run through these quickly, but listen to me. Most of these are simply qualifications, simply characteristics of a mature Christian. So this applies to you. You're looking around in the body and saying, God, who are the mature Christian men that you might call to be elders in the church? Not who are the bankers, not who are the lawyers, not who are the financiers or business owners. Who are the mature, godly Christian men who meet these qualifications? Though these are just Christian qualifications to a big extent. So it applies. Look first in 1 Timothy 1-7. It'll be up there if you want to look. But 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to read over qualifications for an elder, read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1. It gives them there. Okay? And I'm going to send you out some information with explanations. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says first that he desires, I mean chapter 3, And I'm in 2 Timothy, so I'm not finding it. I'm about to preach another sermon. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's literally bishop, but it means elder or pastor. Same use anonymously, remember. He desires a noble task. So the first qualification for an elder is he desires the office. We don't push people into offices of elder and deacon. If God has gifted and equipped them, He will put that desire in their heart. But then here we go with qualifications that we can all relate to. Therefore, an overseer or an elder or a pastor, sorry, I don't know why that's happening, must be above reproach. Stop. What does that mean? It means that he's blameless. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean he's perfect. Because if perfect men have to shepherd the church, I need to sit down. And you don't need to stand up. But it means he's blameless. In other words, as you look on his life, you don't see any obvious unrepented of sins. You don't see him failing in relation to any of God's commands. And unrepentant of that. A true elder will be submissive to you when you come and say, I see this in your life. And if it's biblical and it's a sin, he should respect that. We all need that. But as you look on this man's life in general, there are no obvious habitual sins. Stop. That should be true of your life. Children, men, women, boys, girls, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. Strongest negative in the Greek, Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. Blameless of scandal and sin. It's a general characteristic that sort of encompasses all the others. Now, husband of one wife. I only have one. That's really not primarily what that means. It doesn't mean that a man's never been divorced. It doesn't even mean that he's married. It primarily means he's sexually pure. In other words, if he has a wife, his eyes are for her only. His heart is for her only. His body certainly is for her only. He is devoted to his wife. But can a widower serve as an elder? Absolutely. Can a young man who's never been married serve as an elder? Yes. I mean, Paul. But if he's married, his eyes are, his tongue, his speech, his life, he's devoted to his wife. He is sexually pure. That's what it means to be a one-woman man. Certainly, he's not a polygamist. That's easy. Right? But the heart is what's manifest. Does this guy love his wife, and is it obvious? Man, he better be satisfied at home if he's going to step up and pastor a church. Because there's some people that will come after you in a multitude of ways and brag over it when they take you down. Three, he's sober-minded. Look for men who are sober-minded. That doesn't mean they're not drunk. Well, hopefully they're not. We'll talk about that in a minute. Don't nominate anybody that's drunk. It's kind of obvious, right? He leads a balanced, moderate life. He thinks rightly, according to the Word. He leads a balanced and moderate life, and he guards against sin, and he's not given to excess. He guards against sin and leads a balanced and moderate life. Next, he's self-controlled. Now listen, this is simple. He thinks before he acts or speaks, and it's obvious. We have a lot less apologizing to do if we think before we speak, don't we? And if we think before we act, he exhibits the fruit of the Spirit because it's really spirit control. The Spirit empowers him to do these kind of things. He's respectable next. He's honorable, modest, orderly, well-behaved. He's virtuous. He has dignity in the respect, that really, dignity in the respect of his peers. Man, if you don't respect somebody for real good reasons, right? Sometimes we just get these kind of snarky attitudes. But if there are real reasons why you don't respect somebody, please don't nominate them to be a pastor. But he's respectable. He's hospitable. He's open and loving to others. He loves strangers and is willing to have others in his home. This is not just, I mean, having people over for dinner is good, and that's part of hospitality. But it's bigger than that, and willing to have people live in his home if necessary. He's able to teach. Now, this might separate elders a bit from you. You know, deacons don't have this qualification. They don't have to teach, and not, you know, they can. They could have this gift. But it's absolutely necessary for an elder to be apt to teach or able to teach. He's skilled in teaching, and he accurately communicates God's Word, and he's able to refute error. That comes from Titus, bringing that over. Because an elder's primary responsibility is prayer and the ministry of the Word. So he better be able to minister the Word. It doesn't mean, don't just look for a sweet guy, for a nice guy, right? For even a hospitable guy, as an elder, he has to be able to teach. Now here we go. Not a drunkard. Don't you like that translation? People, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a glass of wine with his meal. Stop judging people. If you think that's wrong, don't do it. But God's Word allows for it. But he's not controlled by it. He's not a drunkard. That means he's not controlled by it. He's not addicted to much wine, is another way to say that. I can't believe the preacher bought a six-pack of beer. Why? What was he going to do with it? So you done made up all kinds of things in your head he was going to do with it. He probably wasn't going to go home and drink all six of them at one time. I've told you all this before, but you know the difference between a Presbyterian and a Baptist, right? A Presbyterian will speak to you in the liquor store. But just like an elder is... Now listen, some of you should not take a sip of wine or strong drink because you have a weakness there. And if you have shown in your life that that is a problem for you and you are quickly addicted by it or it becomes an idol for you, you shouldn't drink it. But fried chicken can do the same thing. It won't make you drunk, but gluttony is just as bad a sin as drunkenness. So if the man's addicted to fried chicken, don't nominate him for pastor. But he's not addicted to much wine, and neither should you be. If you can't use God's good gifts in moderation, if you can't pray and thank Him for them and use them in a way that glorifies Him, you shouldn't use them. Okay? And if the only purpose of something is to get you intoxicated or high, then it's out. I joke sometimes, but that's why I say no doobies. Not everybody even knows what that is. It's marijuana. Because the sole purpose of marijuana is getting high unless it's being used medically and medicinally and not like California does that or Colorado. True medical problems we're dealing with. Oh, Jeff, you're getting off. He's not violent. Let's move on. He's not violent but gentle. And guys, this means with your words as well as your dukes. If you're quick-tempered and you just give people what you think they ought to have, and if people rub up against you and you blah, you're not a pastor. You're not a Christian, maybe, if that's the common habit of your life. He's not violent-hearted, therefore he's not violent-tongued, therefore he's not violent-action. And if you're continually violent with your mouth or with your body, you not only cannot be an elder, you might need Jesus. Just period. Because it's coming from your heart. And what we need and what He gives us is a new heart. Okay, moving on. I do want to say this. Let's not move on. The old King James uses the word pugnacious, and I love that. For violent, he's not pugnacious. He's not a giver of blows. But in contrast, next, he's gentle. The opposite of violent. No one more powerful than Jesus, yet more gentle. This is not weakness. This is strength under control. I mean, as a pastor, there will be plenty of times when you think you might feel better if you could just give somebody a good sock in the head. But that's not the way Jesus was, and that's not the way He leads us, and that really won't fix anything. Now, if somebody's coming after your family, you want to see a bad man, you mess with her. I advise you don't. But He's gentle. He's not violent. His strength is under control. He easily... Look at me. And as a Christian, you should be this way. He easily pardons human failure. He easily forgives sin. Why? Because He sees how sinful he is before God, and God has forgiven him of all of that. Wow, He can extend this to you. In contrast to your sin, mine is a beam, right? And I need to take that beam out of my eye, that hypocrisy out of my eye, so I can lovingly help you with your sin and not hypocritically judge you. He's a forgiving man. He's a gentle man. He's not quarrelsome. He's not quick to enter into dispute, but He promotes peace. God broke me early on in my Christian life. And you can ask my wife. Pugnacious is a pretty good word for me. Debater. My goal was to win the argument. And I would just burn people's hair off when they come in. I mean, it was bad. And God used 2 Timothy 2:24, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be humble and gentle, in gentleness correcting those who oppose, that they might have repentance to break me. Still struggle with that sometimes, but it's not right. So He's not in general quarrelsome. He's not a lover of money or greedy. That would take a whole lot of people out of ministry these days. He's content. Now, what's the flip? He's content with God and His provision. Are you content with God and what He's provided for you? These men will be. Okay? He must manage or rule his own household well. His children are respectfully submissive. In Titus, I believe the right translation is faithful. No man can control whether or not his children come to faith. But he can train them up well so that they're submissive and respectful in his house. He manages his house well. This one's obvious. He's not a new convert. Please don't put new converts in office. It doesn't work well. He's well thought of by outsiders, so he doesn't bring reproach on the church. He desires the office. So an elder is a seasoned, mature, biblically qualified Christian man who is called by God to shepherd His people. And God calls elders in His church through you. As you pray and as you nominate men who you see meet the qualifications, and then we move on to interview and train and hopefully ordain those men. So I'm asking of you, we need more leaders. And I think God is raising up more leaders. So what do you do? First, believe that you need leaders. Because you do. Multiple leaders in each church. And then pray. What did Jesus say? Pray earnestly for God to raise up workers in the harvest. Pray earnestly for God to raise up more leaders in Grace Church. And then participate. Nominate men that you see meet these qualifications. And again, I'm going to be sending out some information and trusting you to read it. And then you to nominate. And then trust. Trust Jesus can and will lead you in paths of righteousness through imperfect men He chooses to appoint. Because if we do appoint more elders, they'll be just like the one you got. Imperfect. Hopefully they love Jesus and love you and want to lead you in paths of righteousness and paths of the gospel. Don't look for perfect men, but qualified. Qualified men. And then trust Jesus to appoint the right men. Because when you nominate men and I talk to them or we talk to them and I may bring another elder in from another church on that, they may be gifted and qualified but not ready. They may not desire to be an elder. It just may not be time. There may be some issues we need to work on. So if the person you nominate doesn't get ordained as elder, don't get upset by that. Because God works together through the body to do that. So just trust. And then as men are appointed, follow them as they follow Christ. Not in whatever they say or whatever, but follow them as they follow Christ. No more are God's people sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, through the apostles, has appointed pastors and elders in His church, and He works through them to lead, feed, protect, and heal, and pastor His church. You need leaders, and He has provided those leaders. So trust and pray and participate. And ultimately, believe Jesus. He knows what He's doing. And He is our good shepherd. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But He says, He came. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Trust Him. Rest in Him. He will lead us all the way home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You care for us. Wow! Compassion, love for us. We were Your enemies when You died for us. We love You because You loved us first. You have compassion on us and You run into our misery to help us. So that in You, Lord Jesus, we are not sheep without a shepherd. We have the good shepherd. And under You, we hopefully, Lord willing, have men whom You've called to shepherd Your church, who love You and who love us and will lead us in the right ways. Lord, deliver us from wolves as shepherds. Give us godly sheep as shepherds in Grace Church who will follow You, who will believe Your word, who will love Your word, who will trust Your word, and who will shepherd according to Your word for Your glory and for the good of Your people. Lord, we praise You and we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for dying for our sins and being raised from the grave. We thank You that You are reigning for us. And I pray again, if anyone is listening to me that doesn't know You, grant them repentance. Grant them to turn and to trust in Jesus for their salvation. And the rest of us who are trusting in You, help us to trust You with the details and the dailies, Lord, the details of everyday life. And to walk with You, keeping our eyes fixed on You. Lord, give us an overflowing passion for You. That our homes would be filled with You. And our neighborhoods, because You've put us in them, would be filled with light from You. That our church would be filled with light, and that we sing it, but it would be growingly more and more true that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, bless us and lead us in the ways we should go. Save us and sanctify us. We trust You and rest in You and say thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.